Thanks again for being here. Be praying for those children as they go out. We're thankful for our workers and for God's grace. We've got faithful workers back there each week with our children. They're storing up God's Word in their hearts and just have some wonderful blessings that God has given to this church. Pray for our children's club and make the meeting this afternoon if you can. It's the outreach. We've got several hundred children next door. We have some of our folks work over there, and Alana's working there this summer, in fact, so that's kind of a nice thing, and I appreciate Alana's working to put together some of the materials, but she needs your help and support. She's done a lot of the footwork and the labor there up front, but there's a lot of work to be done in preparation for that club. It's last full week in July, so we've got some time, but we want to put things together and see God's work of grace through our people this summer. And it's an important aspect of ministry through our church. Well, turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. And we want to pick up with where we began last week. If you'll remember, we started the last section in the book of Hebrews. There is the teaching that Christ is greater than the prophets, that in the last days God has spoken through His Son, He's spoken through prophets before time. But He sent His Son in His mercies and spoke through His Son in these last days. This Son has a more excellent name than the angels. He has more glory than Moses. And in this section, it is addressing the fact that there's a more excellent ministry than the high priest, Aaron, and the priesthood that was established and ordained in Israel. That there's a new order, the order after the order of Melchizedek, after the line of Melchizedek, and Christ was called, though He was the tribe of Judah, as the incarnate Son of God, was called as a high priest to represent you, that after He had made purification for our sins, that He was resurrected from the grave, ascended to be at the right hand of God's majesty on high. And there He represents you as your mediator, as the one who has made propitiation for your sin, and He mediates or intercedes for you on a regular and daily basis. Isn't that wonderful? Forever, we have a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, who has spoken on your behalf. So though you're a sinful person and God is holy, yet God has not only made provision for the forgiveness of your sin, but isn't it wonderful? God has made provision for us to walk daily with Him. That means that when we confess our sins, that there is a high priest there that doesn't enter into the Holy of Holies once a year to make propitiation or to make atonement for sin, but there's the Lord Jesus Christ who represents you, and He intercedes for your sin. He speaks on your behalf, and because God is faithful and just to forgive that sin that you have committed and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, it means that you've been made free. Isn't that a wonderful thing? God has made you free. And you can have a good, clean relationship, not only with the Lord, but with others, because of the provision that He's made. And this aspect of the high priestly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ is vital to you. Okay, let me get your attention, and I want to say it again. What's being taught in these passages, these pages of Scripture, is vital to your Christian life. It's the bottom line on whether you will walk in purity before God and in the power that God has provided through Jesus Christ, understanding this aspect of Christ's ministry for you or not. If you understand these things in the book of Hebrews, then it will change your life. It will transform you. And the wonderful thing about it is, as we talked about in chapter 4 and in the previous chapters, where today if you hear His voice, is that laying hold of the reality of eternal life, taking hold of those all things that pertain to life and godliness, is directly related to this ministry of Jesus Christ as a high priest. And in light of those things, we want to lay hold and understand this ministry that Christ has in our relationship to it, as is addressed in the book of Hebrews. Now, looking at chapter 5, and I want to read from verse 1 through verse 4 again today. So if you'll follow along, I'll read. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and the misguided, since he himself is also beset with weaknesses. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins, as for the people, so also for himself. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So in these verses, basically this teacher in the book of Hebrews, speaking to Jewish Christians in the first century, is explaining to them this ministry of Christ and how it relates, because what God wonderfully did was, in the Old Testament, he preemptively struck and gave us a tremendous and a beautiful illustration of this covenantal relationship that God would have with man through the provision in the sending of one, the incarnate Son of God, to take upon himself flesh and dwell among us and become a high priest who would speak and act on our behalf in the very throne room of God in heaven. And in this covenant that God made, and remember, if we go all the way back to Abraham, God made a covenant with Abraham that included three aspects: the land, the seed, and the blessing. And that third aspect and facet of the blessing involved this relationship, this covenant relationship that Christ accomplished through his blood sacrifice, bringing us, reconciling us back to God, redeeming us back to our Creator, and bringing us into a relationship that involves fellowship with Him. So let's look at these verses. Now, last week, we looked at the two, there were two prerequisites for the high priest. One was that he was taken from among men. So if we look at Aaron, Aaron was taken from the tribe of Levi, and this particular clan in the tribe of Levi, Aaron, Moses' brother, was assigned, was called by God, was appointed by God. And that word for appointed sometimes is translated ordained. So we would think of it in terms of God ordained Aaron for a specific task. Okay, he appointed that to him. And the prerequisite for that was that he had to be, as a priest, to represent men. He had to be a man. So Aaron was a man, and Christ, who was in, became incarnate, became flesh to act on our behalf as a priest and as one who would make sacrifice for our sins. And so not only was he to be taken from among men, but he was appointed on behalf of men. So two prerequisites: that he had to be appointed, that he had to be taken from men, he had to be appointed on behalf of men, or to represent men before God. Okay, and then there were two duties there. He had to offer both gifts and sacrifices. So as a priest, he did two things. And the first of these things in verse 1 of chapter 5 there is that he offered gifts and sacrifices. So he appeased or took care of the justice aspect of God's provision in what needed to be taken care of justice-wise for the penalty for our sin. The priest acted on behalf of that covering or atonement for sin. And then secondly, in verse 2, he can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weaknesses. So that humanity, that human aspect, also provided a taste of mercy or that aspect of mercy which was necessary. So you have justice and you have mercy. And there you have the representation or the aspect of our relationship with God, who is both just and merciful. And the high priest was both just and merciful. Well, come on up. So this guy seems to like me or something. The high priest there then represents mankind on that behalf of both justice and mercy before God. And so now we come to verse 3 in our text this morning, but we want to continue to look at prerequisites and duties for the priest. And in your notes there, the high priest is called to represent men to God. Okay? So in verses 1 and 2, we made the point that he was appointed or ordained. Here we make the point there's a different word, but the term is synonymous, and it has to do again with the role and the aspect of Christ as a priestly ministry being called for this very purpose. And so I want to define on the back of your notes, there's some definitions of what it means to be called, and you can take a look at that, but we'll come to it later, okay? But I want to explain a biblical view, and there's a biblical doctrine of God's calling, both in salvation, and I think there's a teaching here that we can look at in relation to position, God's calling to position, as is spoken of in these verses. So we want to look at that, but let's go on with our notes here and just look at these two verses for just a moment. The high priest is called to represent God, and it says, and because he is obligated to offer sacrifices for the sins of the people, as for the people, so also for himself. So there's two aspects here, or two duties, that the high priest, again, carries out. We talk of two duties in regard to justice and mercy in the sacrifices. But here it's making the point that his duty as a high priest meant that he had to offer sacrifice for the sins of the people. And then he had to offer sacrifices for himself. So when we talk about Aaron and the high priest and those that were called and followed after him, that were appointed or ordained by God, they made sacrifices for the sins of the people. And as they would come into the temple, they would cut the throat of that animal, and that blood would be taken in, and the altar of incense was there, and they would enter into the Holy of Holies once a year, and they would sprinkle the blood over the mercy seat. And that shedding of blood was a reminder that sin requires death, right? Isn't that what God said when Adam committed sin and rebelled against God? The word was that the day that you eat of the fruit, you shall die. And there's been a tremendous demonstration of the fact that man dies. And according to the scripture, you die because of sin. Okay, and what is taught in God's word is that, or what is taught by illustration of the sacrifices that were made in the temple every year, was that sin, the penalty of sin is death. Right. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the wages or the penalty of our sin is death. And so this very vivid and bloody demonstration of the sacrifice or the replacing of one life for the other. In fact, when we go back to the Noahic covenant, where God basically ascribed the provision of meat for mankind to live or survive. Okay, after he had destroyed the world, then he instituted not only eating of plants, which was done in Genesis chapter 2, but in Genesis chapter 9, he says, now you shall eat of the flesh of all meat and all living creatures. And it's an illustration, it's a demonstration, both that we're dying and that we live by the sacrifice of other things. In other words, you slaughter, although the butchers do it at the grocery stores now, the realities are that the meat that you eat is a sacrifice or provision for the sustenance of your life. And this demonstration took place in the temple through the priests. He had to offer sacrifices for the people, and he had to offer sacrifices indeed for himself. Now, the Lord Jesus did not, right? Why not? Why didn't Jesus offer sacrifice for himself? We'll talk about this later. Sinless. The high priest, Aaron, and those that were after the Aaronic order of high priest had sin. They walked in with sin. And their position as they went into the Holy of Holies was that they would stand once a year. They would come in and they would stand before the Holy of Holies in the presence of God. But Christ, who ascended, is seated at the right hand of the Father on high because his work was completed. Every year, their work was not completed. It was to be done again next year. But Christ's work was completed, so he's seated at the right hand of the Father. But the point being here that the high priest, who is associated with humanity, who had to be human, made sacrifice not only for the sins of the people, but also for his own sins. And then in verse 4, okay? Verse 4, and no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. Now here we find two more prerequisites for being a high priest. And the scripture says that a high priest could not take the honor for himself. Now what did we talk about last week that involved this taking honor to yourself? There was a demonstration of that. Does anybody remember the name Korah? What did Korah try to do in the Old Testament there? He tried to take the honor to himself, right? Okay, so that's the point being made here in this verse. No one takes the honor to himself. Well, when Korah rebelled in the Old Testament against Moses and Aaron, and remember we read there last week where he wanted to take... In Moses' contention with Korah, he says, are you here now, you sons of Levi? Because Korah was of the sons of Levi, of that tribe, and he was actually of the sons of Korah, what's the tribe that Moses and Aaron were from? Kohathites. So he was actually of that particular tribe that the high priest came from, and they had responsibilities in the temple assigned to them, but they didn't have the high priest ministry. Okay? So is it not enough for you? This is in Numbers 16 and verse 9, if you want to jot these verses down, 8 through 10 actually. Is it not enough for you that God of Israel has separated you from the rest of the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister to them? Now, the Kohathites had probably the best of the ministries in the tabernacle and in the temple because they actually had the temple vessels and they took care of that aspect of the worship in the temple. The Merarites, the other two clans of the tribe of Levi, the Merarites, they took care of the facility, the building, and that kind of thing. And then the other tribe took care of, they were the ones that in the tabernacle took care of the blankets or the goatskin covers for the tabernacle, and so they had aspects of caring for the temple complex and that kind of thing. But these guys had special privileges. But they wanted to take, and so Moses says, and that he has brought you near Korah and all your brothers, sons of Levi, with you. Are you seeking for the priesthood also? Okay, so here's a demonstration in Scripture, and these guys were swallowed up, the Scripture teaches. But they were trying to take that calling or that ordained or appointed place of responsibility to themselves, which is what verse 4 is saying. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God. So Korah tried to take it to himself. Who else? We mentioned last week, Saul tried to take it to himself, King Saul. Uzziah went into the temple and he wanted to burn incense on the altar of incense there before the Holy of Holies. And he barged in as a very proud person and he left as a leper, didn't he? Because why? Because he wanted to take that honor to himself, a position that he was not called to. As a king, he had position and he had relationship with God. But because he tried to intrude into the position of the priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood, he was seriously disciplined. Okay? So the point, again, being made in Scripture is that no one takes the honor to himself. Jesus did not take the honor to himself. He was appointed that honor. He was appointed that position. And as we read in this verse, let's read on. But he receives it when he is called by God. I want to talk about this for just a little bit. Even as Aaron was. So we've got this comparison. And the Scripture is saying, this teacher in the book of Hebrews is saying, as Aaron was called, so Jesus, the Messiah, who is actually the offspring of David, right? So when we talk about the physical human aspect of the person of Jesus Christ, he is the offspring of David, of the tribe of Judah, and the virgin birth through the incarnation, Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. And so he took upon himself human flesh, and that human flesh was of the tribe of Judah. It was of the seed of David, of the offspring of David, not of the tribe of Levi. So he did not have this by appointment through the old covenant. But in the new covenant, after the order of Melchizedek, and we'll talk about that more later in following verses here. But the point being made here in verse 4 is that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was appointed this. He was called by God, even as Aaron was. And under the new covenant, under the plan and provision of God, in this blessing that so long ago was promised to Abraham, that would be a blessing that would come upon all people through the seed of Abraham, through this blessing and through this covenant, there would be a provision that was made through a priesthood, through the incarnate Son of God, whereby our sins are removed and taken care of, so that you and I can know the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can know His Spirit within us. And the Scripture says that God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, great and precious promises, that we might be made partakers of the divine nature. So when the Holy Spirit is given under the new covenant and we're born again or become regenerate by the blood sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, then we partake of the divine nature through His indwelling Holy Spirit. And that's a marvelous, incredible, wonderful thing that God has done. And it had to be accomplished in God's appointed way, in provision for our sin, in provision for that righteousness which is needed. Now, listen to this. God has given to you in Jesus Christ, in the gift of Jesus Christ, His righteousness. He's given that as a gift. You can't earn it. You can't attain it by church membership. by doing certain things in the Christian life. You can only receive it by faith when you trust in the work that Christ did. Now think about this for just a second. If you add anything to that work that Jesus Christ did, you're saying to God, Jesus' work was not sufficient. And therefore, I have to do this list of things, whatever it might be, and I have to add these things in order to accomplish what Christ's work didn't quite complete. You see what I'm saying? Christ did it all. You are complete in Christ Jesus. There's nothing to be added in Christ Jesus. Simply nothing that you can add to the salvation that He has worked on your behalf. The only thing that you can do to receive salvation in Jesus Christ is by faith, trust that His work on the cross of Calvary paid in full the penalty for all of your sins. That's all that you can do. Trust Him. And what Jesus Christ said, he that beholds the Son and believes in Him has eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. You hear Jesus' promise? It's His word. What He is saying is that if you trust me and my work on the cross of Calvary for the forgiveness of your sins, I will give to you eternal life. At that point in time, that means that one who believes in Jesus, at the moment that he believes, is given eternal life. And in the future, it's future tense there, I will raise him up on the last day. It means you're going to physically die if the Lord Jesus delays his return. But the reality is that Jesus said, I'm going to raise you up on the last day. Do you believe him? It's bottom line. I mean, bottom line here is Jesus' word, good for you. Okay? If by faith you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Scripture says that as many as receive Him, to them He gave the power to become the children of God. So God has done a marvelous and miraculous thing through His Son, through the incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, our High Priest, by taking that sin in full, away forever. The penalty is paid in full. So you are free in Jesus Christ to live in freedom from the bondage of sin, from the things of this world, and to know the fullness of that. And that's part of what He left us here for, is to experience and know His salvation, daily sanctification and life and embracing of that eternal life that He's given to us. And we do that by faith. So all things that pertain to life and godliness come through great and precious promises. And as we studied and learned about in this last chapter, in chapter 4, remember that, because today if you hear His voice, and there's an aspect of laying hold of those promises in such a way that you experience in your day-to-day experiential life in this temporal and mortal world, in your mortal being, you experience eternal life. And that laying hold of that eternal life and the experience of it is embracing the promises of God's Word by faith. So Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Well, that's what it's talking about. It's talking about the promises of God that become the reality of the Christian life and the fullness and the richness that is intended for us there when we by faith trust in the promises of God and we know His salvation in our lives. So wonderful things here. There's two prerequisites. He could not take the honor for himself, and he is called by God like Aaron. Okay. Now this call, I want to talk about this for a few moments here. This call that we're speaking of is it's related to the call that was given to Aaron. Now let's think about that just a second, because God did what? He named or he called Aaron by name. Okay, and he said, Aaron, you shall have this responsibility. This is the purpose that I'm calling you out for. Okay, so you get this biblical picture view of what a call is, all right? Now, a call here in the case of Aaron was calling out for a specific God-given purpose. There's a he was called by name. He was given a title, high priest, and a responsibility that high priests have. And they were prescribed in Scripture, okay? It's a call. That's a biblical view of a call, all right? Okay? So the call means to address it, in times in Scripture. You can have someone he called, you call his name Jesus, so you address. There's the aspect of addressing someone. There's also the aspect of inviting or summoning someone. In this case, with Aaron, God summons Aaron to a responsibility, to a place, to a calling. And then there's the aspect of bearing a name or a title to it. And I want to give you some verses, and provided those for you on the back of your notes today. But here's another little definition for you that might help you with calling of God. To call means to personally identify by name or title with an associated descriptive purpose. Okay? All right? Just want to think through it and kind of jot this down and think about God's call, because everybody has a call of God in their life. Okay? Right? You got different positions, like Aaron had a different position than Korah had, and King Uzziah, but they had calls from God. They had a responsibility, a position, a place in relationship to God. So again, a call is to call. To call means to personally identify by name or title. To personally identify by name or title with an associated descriptive purpose. Okay? All right? Now, there's three aspects of this call that we want to look at. I just kind of briefly mentioned them. But when God calls, He addresses by name or title. Secondly, He invites into a condition. These are provided for you on the back of your page, so you don't have to write them down. And then thirdly, He summons to a purposed ministry. Okay, that's a call. All right, so we have that down. Let's take a look and just briefly, because there's a couple of aspects of a call. Okay, for one thing, there's a call in regard to a position. Okay, and that's pretty much always the case. But I don't want you to be confused, because there's among theologians a doctrine in regard to the call, in regard to salvation. So there's a calling in regard to position, as spoken of here with Aaron. There's also a calling in regard to salvation. And the call in regard to salvation, there's a terminology that's used. It's called the effective call to salvation. And that's where the elect hear God's voice. They hear God's call, and they come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. So there's an effective call that God exercises. It's supernatural, because salvation belongs to the Lord, in case you didn't know that. It's confused today. People still think that they saved themselves, but you don't. God is your Savior. God saves you. And so in regard to the call to salvation, it is a supernatural work of God's power. Nobody gets born again. God borns them again. Okay? You know, it just doesn't happen. You don't born yourself again. You don't rebirth. That's the problem and the struggle that Nicodemus had. God causes that. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Okay? But let's look at the call in regard to our position first. And there in your little top box there, God the Father, and I want to change this up just a little bit. I mentioned there that He calls through grace. I want to give you a couple of points so you can write these out to the side. God the Father calls through grace. Okay, it's a work that He does. It's not earned or deserved. Okay, so He calls, number one, through grace. Secondly, and you can just jot these points out by the side, it's by God's power. Okay, God the Father, when He calls, He does it by His power. In other words, when He called Moses, and Moses said, "Oh, I can't speak," God says, "What? I caused people to speak. I gave the tongue, and I'm calling you, and it's by my power. You'll go. And he took the staff, didn't he? And he laid down the staff, and what happened with the staff? God demonstrated his miraculous power. Okay, so when God calls you as a believer, for whatever it is that he calls you to, he supplies through his grace also the power for that calling, okay? If you get that, it may be going over your head here just for the moment, but understand that it's the whole essence of the importance of our call. And that is realizing that God, through his grace, supplies the power to what he called you to. And I want to tell you this, if you don't understand that point, you're going to get discouraged, and sometimes believers just get washed out for the very purposes for which they were called, because they don't understand that calling, along with that calling, God supplies the power. He promises it. According to his word, according to his calling, he will give it to you. And if you have conviction, if you understand that God has called you to this, you won't quit. You'll persevere. And God's power will be displayed through you. Okay, that's the bottom line with God's calling in your life. Okay, thirdly, it is distinctive. Okay, the calling of God is distinctive. There's a general call of salvation to others, and there's a call of salvation to all believers. But this call, like with Aaron here, is distinctive, right? It's only to Aaron. Not to Korah, not to the rest of the Levites, not to the Kohathites, not to the Merathites or the other tribe that I can't think of. I just, the mental boy. Gershomites, yes, thank you. So there's those three clans, but Aaron was picked out. It's distinctive to this family. Aaron and his sons, it was mentioned in Scripture. Okay, so it's through grace, it's by God's power, it is distinctive to the individual, and it is according to God's wisdom and plan, because there's a purpose behind it. You understand this, and it'll add power to your Christian walk. If you understand this truth in Scripture, that God, in his wisdom, had a plan for Aaron. And he knew what he's doing. God planned every detail with all the power that's needed, all the wisdom that was needed to accomplish God's purposes in his plan. And laying hold of eternal life is laying hold of that plan of God by faith, and by the faith knowing the power of God accomplishing that purpose of God through your life. That's the bottom line to the day by day ugly grind of living the Christian life. The realities are that we can know his power. We can know by faith his wisdom, that it's always at work there on our behalf to accomplish his purposes. So God does these things. God's calling is wonderful. If you understand it and you have conviction and you're convinced in God's calling for your life, he will do incredible things for you, because there's nothing, absolutely nothing, that he will not do in relation to this calling in your life. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Okay? In God's calling in your life, he will move mountains. He will accomplish things that are beyond things that you can imagine. Great and mighty things which you know not. He is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that you ask or think. And it's in relationship to this calling. It's in relationship to his plan, his purposes in life for you. It's why he put you here. It's what the very purpose for your existence is. And there's no greater fulfillment in life, even if it requires the sacrifice of your blood for the name of Jesus Christ. Even if you die a martyr, there's nothing greater than you can do than to embrace God's calling and purposes for your life, and to know the fullness of all that it means. For his plan is perfect, and he knows exactly what he's doing in regard to eternal life and eternal things. Okay, so God addresses by name or title. Let's look at some of these things. And we want to go to the second box there, number one, to address by name or title. Got some verses for you here. The title of Jesus, in Matthew 1:21, it says, "And you shall call his name Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins." That's the verse there. So it tells of his purpose, right? Jesus calling, this coming incarnate Son of God, he's called Jesus because he's a Savior of his people. Okay, so that title has to do with his call. He's addressed by name or title. Secondly, in Matthew 1:23, it says, "And you shall call his, he shall be Emmanuel, who is God with us." So it describes his nature, doesn't it? God who came in the flesh, he was called, "And you shall call him Emmanuel." So this calling has to do with addressing by name or title. It describes their nature and purpose. That's why names are important. You want to give someone a name that's nonsense, that doesn't mean anything. Names have meaning. People have purpose. And that's why biblical names like Jacob was turned to Israel, you know, Prince of God. Abram was turned to Abraham. And names had meaning. And it had to do with purpose and calling of God. In Hebrews 2:11, we're called brethren. Abraham was called the friend of God in James 2:23 and other places in Scripture. 1 John 3:1, we're called children of God. And then in Scripture it says that we're not to be addressed as leader or rabbi. Okay, no man call you rabbi. So some titles you're not supposed to take. Number two, to invite into a condition. Okay, in 1 Corinthians 7:15, it's talking about trouble in the marriage there, but the Scripture says that God has called us to peace. And in 1 Peter 2:9, it says that we're called out of darkness and into light. This is into a condition, right? So we're called, when God calls us, he calls us into a condition. We're called to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, so holiness. Okay, in 1 Peter 1:15, we're called to be holy. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 4:7, we're called to sanctification. It says you were not to live, and it's talking about immorality there, not to live in impurity, but to be sanctified or set apart in holiness or righteousness. So not in impurity, a condition of sanctification. We're called to fellowship with Jesus in 1 Corinthians 1:9. So it's a condition of fellowship, of relationship with God that we have with the Lord Jesus. When we fellowship together, we've been called into this fellowship that God has given. And in 1 John chapter 1 there, it talks about the fellowship that we've been called to. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things that we write so that our joy may be made complete. You realize that when God calls you to a local church body, that fellowship that you and I have together is with one, not just with one another, but it's with God the Father and with the Lord Jesus Christ. His calling and that relationship, that fellowship that we have, is so that we might know this state that is spoken of here. It says that our joy may be made full. So when we come together as a small church body, when we come together and the fellowship of Jesus Christ in his Spirit dwelling in me and in you and in one another, and our gifts, the calling that God has given to us or exercised together, there's a joy. There should be a joy that God's people have. It should be a satisfying relationship and fellowship that God's people have because they're together according to the purposes of God, related to the plan of God, and embracing those wonderful things that God has called us to. So we're in fellowship with the Lord Jesus. He's here this morning. Did you know it? Christ, through the indwelling Holy Spirit, is with us today. He came here to be worshiped and to fellowship with you and to speak to you, and hope that the Holy Spirit might communicate truth from His Word. Let's look at number three, to summon for a purpose. Now, there's a number of things here. You can look at them in Scripture. But to gain the glory of Jesus, to take hold of eternal life in 1 Timothy 6:12, to receive the promises of eternal life. Did you realize that we're summoned for the purpose of suffering for Christ's sake? He says, you've been called not only to believe, but also to suffer for Christ's sake. Did you realize that? Suffering for righteousness' sake. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Those things are important to God. It's important to His in His calling to you. And because we're in a fallen world, because it's animosity with God, there's going to be conflict and persecution to you. As you carry the name of Jesus Christ, as you walk contrary to the world, as you are not conformed to the image of this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove the good and acceptable will of God, it involves conflict. And it's not going to be easy, and yet God's power and grace and calling will be with you. Okay? We're called to inherit a blessing. Isn't that great? 1 Peter 3:9, we're called to eternal glory in Christ, we're called to freedom, and we're called into His kingdom and glory. You can look at those verses. I don't want to take any more time, but I do want to say just one thing before, one other aspect, and that is in regard to salvation. There's an external call or a general call that's given when the gospel goes out. In other words, if I'm sharing the gospel with you as a group of people, and I share what I just shared with you a few moments ago, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that the wages of that sin is death, that we're separated from God because of our sin, but God has made provision through Jesus Christ. That's a call. That is a call that is being issued through the gospel. And Jesus Christ, He called all of us to that. That's what the Great Commission is. We are to proclaim that message. And as we proclaim it, it's the general call of God. And when you're before a group like we're a group today, and that general call goes out, some hear and some do not. It's just the nature of it. You can go anywhere and share the gospel anywhere, and some will respond to the gospel and some do not. Those that respond to the gospel hear what is called an effective call. Okay? And that effective call is a call that takes place by the power of God, where God illuminates and causes us to understand that our sin has separated us from Him, that sin, that the penalty for it is death, it's complete separation from Him, and that also with the wages of our sin is the gift of God through eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. And therefore, in an effective call, there are three things that happen. You can jot this down if you're a note taker. One, there's an explanation of the facts, which I just gave you. All have sinned. The wages of sin is death. And there's a promise of God, a word of God that says there's a gift of eternal life for you to those who receive. Okay. After the explanation, there's the invitation. Okay. The invitation is a invitation to the person to choose or to receive the message. Okay? So the facts are explained about the gospel, about the problem of sin, about the gift that God has given. An invitation is ushered, and within the invitation there's a promise that's given. So there's an explanation, an invitation, and a promise in regard to the gospel. Okay? And for those that receive, for the work of God that illumines, that says that the Holy Spirit comes to convict of sin and of righteousness and the judgment to come, right? He does that work. And as He convicts in the effective call of God, He calls, and that person hears, and they respond to the gospel and come to salvation. And just by way of a definition, the effective call of salvation is an act of God the Father speaking through proclamation of the gospel, in which He summons people to Himself and they respond in voluntary faith to the gospel. The point is that this morning, if you're here and you've never come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, you can respond to His call in the gospel today by faith, trusting in the gift that He has given through His Son, Jesus Christ, in the work that He has given. There is forgiveness of our sin, and we are brought into the family of God. We're called into the family of God, and His call is effective on the basis of His Word. Okay? So, Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. We acknowledge that there's a call to salvation, an effective call to salvation that many here have taken and trusted in and have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe there are some that have not. If they have not, I pray that they would not leave the doors today without putting their trust in You and knowing salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we also acknowledge that there's a distinct call for Your purposes in lives of people. And Lord, if we understand that call, Your purposes will be accomplished and we will be convinced of what You're doing in our lives. And we pray and ask that we might have such conviction. We ask in Jesus' name. I want to say one final thing here. Doing Awana, every year we pray for workers in Awana. We need workers over there. The fall will start up again, and we'll be short. It'll look like we're short of workers every year. And for many years, I used to say, and think in terms of, we got to get someone to fill that position. But that's a really unbiblical way of thinking, because we don't want anyone filling a position. We want God to call someone to that particular aspect or area of ministry. If they have that call, they're convicted and convinced that God is doing that work. And they will persevere with all of the trials and all of the aspects of what is involved in that work of ministry. And it's marvelous, because God supplies the power and the wisdom and the strength to do what He calls you to do. And if we have people that are called to the children's club this summer doing that work of ministry, if we have people that are called to our WANA program and to other areas of ministry, and they have that conviction that God has called them to, then we'll grow spiritually. We'll be healthy as God's people. And that's what we would desire. We want to be biblical. We want to know the power of God and the salvation of God in our lives and in our ministries. And this is a really important aspect and truth in God's Word. May it go with you. May it be implanted in your heart.